Take your scriptures this evening and join me, please, in Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 17, under consideration tonight. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Father, tonight, thank you for this opportunity together in the scriptures and continuing study, but especially tonight, a study that is directed toward the preparation of our hearts for the fellowship of the table of our Lord before us. We are mindful of the things that are to come together in heart and mind tonight for your glory and for our good. We as a congregation are to proclaim in the participation of the table before us in the declaration of the Lord's death for sin until he comes. And tonight we are moving away from that glorious section in Romans 10 that talks about the essence of the gospel that we have believed and the availability of opportunity for others yet to believe during this period of time. We do pray tonight that as we continue in our study briefly, that in a unique way, the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and apply it freshly to our hearts and minds, even as believers, so that we will not only better understand it, but that we will better appreciate the beauty, the precious reality of what we have been given in the greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you tonight in advance. We ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. There are a vast number of adjectives that can be used to describe your feet and my feet. Beautiful is not one of them. I'm told that in the world of modeling, that a good hand model comes at a hefty price, but a good foot model comes at a very, very hefty price. If you got a good looking foot, you can make money with that puppy. So I am told. Yet tonight we begin to work with a text of scripture that calls certain people's feet beautiful. But of course, it's not using that reference to beautiful feet in the realm of physicality, but rather it's using the word beautiful in regards to the person themselves. It's interesting that the word beautiful in verse 15, that the word beautiful in the original specifically describes the flowering or the bloom of a plant. We're talking about blooming toes and flowering feet. I'm calling your attention tonight to this idea of beautiful feet as one of the things by way of emphasis, but the other thing here is the plain, just beautiful instruction that comes when you follow the four interrogatives and the one exclamation that all begin with the very same word. What did I just say? I just said verse 14, how, verse 15, how, and how. 14, how, and how, questions. Verse 15, how, fourth question, and then how, exclamation. Four questions, one explanation, exclamation, all beginning with the interrogative, how? And in that, you have one of the most thorough and complete explanations of what it means to call on the name of the Lord that you will ever find anywhere. It really leads you through a course of mental exercise that makes it very precise as to what we're talking about when the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Douglas Moo, in his commentary in Romans, helps us to summarize this section by saying, quote, Paul uses a series of rhetorical questions to clarify what is necessary for a Jewish person to be saved. He then makes it clear that every condition except one has been met. The missing thing for Israel is the expression of their faith. The whole broader emphasis here allows us to see precisely what is involved in personal salvation. Even though these words, first and foremost, or by interpretation, are directed to the explanation of Israeli failure in faith. Why are these words in the Bible? Because Israel, as a nation, has failed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why these words are in Romans 10. That's the backdrop. That's the context of these words. So we have to understand that the words as to their interpretation has to do with Israel as a nation and their failure of faith. And in that explanation, you have not only that which is detailed by way of Israel's opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord, but the expansion of that opportunity to whosoever, Jew and Gentile, that calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. But then in regards to this idea, what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? So if I go downtown Grand Rapids and I just gather as big a crowd as I can, and I just say to this big crowd, listen, I want to take 2 minutes of your time. If you'll just repeat these words after me, I guarantee that when you die, you'll go to heaven to be with God. Ready? Repeat after me. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I know you died for my sins. Lord, I know you died for my sins. Lord, I believe you resurrected from the grave. Lord, I believe you resurrected. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. And then if I say to people, you're saved. Are they? So what do we mean when we say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Well, we're going to mean exactly what the Bible says we mean. And we're going to work through that tonight with these rhetorical interrogatives. First of all, notice again in verse 11 that we just touched upon last time together, that we see the necessity of the exercise of an informed faith in Jesus Christ, which cannot end in disappointment or defeat. I call your attention to the beautiful, 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 beautiful translation in verse 11. Whosoever that believeth on him. And while we would not think it amiss if the translator would have said, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. It does say on, and that is a beautiful understanding of the word that is there. Because when we're talking about Christ, it is faith in him. It is faith on or upon him. The idea of reliance, the idea of dependence, the idea of coming to rest, just like when I sit down in that chair over there, the idea of coming to rest is the idea of calling on the Lord, the idea of dependency upon the Lord. Verses 12 and 13, we see the guarantee of the Lord's saving response to anyone and everyone that calls upon him. We just cracked the lid on that topic of one calling on the Lord last time together. And of course, we're returning to that tonight by way of explanation. The calling on the Lord that saves, verse 13, is not an uninformed exercise in ignorance. It is not the mouthing of certain words or facts, even if the words and facts mouthed are true. Boyce says, nobody is converted in a vacuum. Verse 13 is a quote of Old Testament prophecy. It comes from Joel chapter 2. And it speaks of calling on the Lord. And when it speaks of calling on the Lord in the Joel text being quoted here by Paul, in the Joel text, it is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. which you have been taught and you know means that that is the name for God revealed by Moses at the burning bush. It is God's self-revealed name, the great I Am. I always was, I am, and I always shall be. Yahweh is the way that in modern times we more likely pronounce that name. Just a generation ago was more likely to pronounce Jehovah, same name, just different vowels applied to the Greek four letters, the tetragrammaton, that is found in Exodus, the self-revealed name of God. Now here would be the point of making reference of that tonight, that nothing in Romans, as nothing in Joel, would give indication that if a person calls on one of the many gods of man's own making, that they would be saved. The Joel passage makes it clear that you have to call upon the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh. You got to know who He is. You got to know what He's done. You are not just calling upon God in some kind of a generic, uninformed way. You're calling upon Yahweh, is what is taught in Joel chapter 2. And that's what's being quoted here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, even though, of course, Paul is not utilizing the English letters of caps as we're accustomed to in the Old Testament. Nothing here says that if a person calls on one of the many gods of man's own making in that day, that they would be saved. They must call upon Yahweh. Now, Peter preached that very same truth before the Sanhedrin, saying, as we studied way back in Acts chapter 4, concerning the Lord Jesus, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 and 12. And so nothing gives indication that you can just say something perfunctorily, that you can just say something because you've been prompted by a preacher or a Christian or a gospel tract, and that if you simply go through and pray that prayer, even with a sense of sincerity, without understanding, there isn't an indication at all that that would be saving. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord is involving more than just the mouthing of words, even correct words that are indeed given to us in Scripture. Now, taking us deeper into that thought of what it means to call on the Lord, you have the four interrogatives followed by the fifth word, how, in exclamation. Particularly right now, we get our instruction from verses 14 and 15, the four words of interrogative or questions. Gleaning from those questions, number one, the phrase in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? What that question implies, that belief, that faith precedes calling. A person has to exercise a sense of confidence, faith, in the Lord before calling on the Lord. To say it otherwise, no person can call upon the Lord for salvation apart from belief or faith in and on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, those two words are important. Believe in Christ, meaning believe the truth about Him, and believe on Christ, meaning depend and rely upon Him. The truths of Christ must be understood. Therefore, we can rightly say, believe in Christ. And the Lord must be depended upon. Therefore, we rightly say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were just going to say one or the other, the best thing to say is what the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That the most important thing to get right to the heart of the thing is that idea of reliance, that idea of dependence. And while there is in the statement, believe in Jesus, an indication of the content of information that is necessary concerning the death that He died and the life which He now lives, the reality is believing on the Lord Jesus is really the act of salvation, that act of dependency, reliance upon the Lord. The connection between this calling, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, verse 13, and faith exercised from the heart is essential to salvation. And as we did say last week, we're not talking about two things here, we're talking about one thing here. But nonetheless, these are the parts of that one thing. We're explaining what it means when it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The next interrogative or question that is poised after that in verse 14 says this, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? The first standard is belief, that this calling flies, as it were, in relationship to the exercise of heart faith. And now the exercise of heart faith is going to be exercised in relationship to hearing the truth of Christ and indeed hearing Christ. Or secondly, no person can call upon the Lord for salvation without hearing the truth about Christ and from Christ. Now think with me for a moment, because those are two things there. Just like I said that believing in Christ and believing on Christ both convey something of what is true in regards to personal salvation, so believing and hearing of Christ and hearing from Christ are likewise important in regards to the idea of salvation. In regards to hearing of Christ or about Christ, saving faith is built upon the truths that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, or we would say incarnation, temptation, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and promise to return. You don't have to master all of those things as to their significance before you come to trust the Lord, but there has to be some representation of understanding that is the sphere in which we have a grasp of understanding about who Christ is and what he did in relationship to our salvation. But the idea that not only are we to know something about Christ, and let me just say, not to speak evilly of the dead, but this is one of the areas where that Billy Graham really went off in the weeds, is because the fact is that he really, especially towards the end of his life, he had this idea that people that were on the mission field that never actually had received the actual truth of Jesus Christ, that if indeed they were faithful to what they knew of God in nature or whatever was around them, that they were just faithful to what they had been given at that point, that God would indeed save them even though they'd never heard of Jesus Christ. Well, if that's the case, then let's shut down Bibles International. Let's not give anybody else the Bible, and let's certainly not send a missionary anywhere, because if we just keep them dumb, they'll all be saved. But there's nothing in the Bible that commends that. The idea is, fact is, there's a reason why we are compelled to put the Bible in other people's languages and compelled to send missionaries and compelled to tell people the good news that Jesus Christ saves. Because hearing that is important to being saved. And, you would think that something simplistic couldn't be that balled up. But after all, this is the modern world. So, everything's balled up. The object of our faith is not ultimately in the truths of Christ. Listen to me. The object of our faith is not ultimately in the truths or the doctrines of Christ, but in Christ himself. Surely we believe the things of Christ. He died for sins. He rose again the third day. He ascended to heaven. He promised to return. Certainly we believe those things. But we don't just believe in the Lord. We believe on the Lord, which means that our faith rests upon him as a person. Again, Peter, bless his heart, he's a common guy. He's got a common touch. And he so often says things in just such a common way. Here's what he said. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. He says, clearly, you are saved by the word of God. Not just the word of God written, but the word of God living. You're saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to rest, as it were, for your confidence before God based upon the fact that you have a believing relationship with Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord in that kind of a way, saved. Thirdly, no person can call on the name of the Lord without an authorized communication from God. Here's what the text says. It says, last part of verse 14, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, this is where it's easy to get off in the weeds, because you think you know who these preachers might be. And it's possible that the word preacher here could be used in the sense of just anybody that shares Christ, the truth of Christ, with somebody else. But that's not the word preacher here. The word preacher here is an official word that has to do with a heaven-sent proclaimer, a herald, as it were. And while the word is used sometimes in the New Testament to speak of people that have the office that I have in this particular church, I don't believe that that phrase, "and how shall they hear without a preacher," primarily speaks about this pastor or primarily speaks of any pastor or any missionary that you've ever personally known. "How shall they hear without a preacher" is not saying just the logical thing, well, how can they know about Christ? Somebody don't tell them. That is a truth. That is a truth. That is a truth. It's not the truth of this text. The truth of this text is, how can people hear the official word of who Jesus is and what he did without a heaven-sent and heaven-authorized message? How can they hear, how can they appropriate the truth of believing on Christ if they don't have something that they can bank their weary souls upon? So no person can call upon the name of the Lord without an authorized communication from God. People cannot trust Christ if indeed they have never heard the word of truth concerning Christ. While we quickly think of the pastor, the missionary, or the faithful disciple in this regard, the stress of emphasis is upon the source of that proclamation. Here it is. The gospel of Christ originates as news out of heaven, not news up from the earth. People need to hear what God has said and what God has done. We live in a day when people are accustomed to sharing and debating their opinions. And I have some opinions, and you have some opinions, and from time to time we might get caught up in that. But when it comes to Jesus died for sins, when it comes to Jesus rose on the third day, when it comes to Jesus ascended on high and has sat down on the majesty's right hand, awaiting his return. When it comes to he is coming again, Jesus is coming again. When it comes to those truths are not anybody's opinion. Those truths are the word of God. And so I can't be dismissed concerning those truths on the basis that that's your opinion. No, it's actually not my opinion. It is what the word of God says. And people are to be confronted with what the word of God says, of which there is no controversy. Because it is indeed the word of the living God. And then there's the fourth question, and I'm seeking to hurry so that we can get through this particular element, understanding the hour and the press of opportunity we have tonight. Verse 15 opens, "And how shall they preach? How shall they preach an official communication except they be sent?" Number four, no person can call upon the name of the Lord without the truth out of heaven being delivered by an authorized agent, bringing that authorized proclamation to the ears of people who need to hear it. So, the identification of the beautiful feet people, verse 15, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." You can ultimately, in application, talk about me. You can talk about our missionaries. You can talk about one another as those that share the truth of Christ with people. But ultimately, again, those are truths, but they're not the primary truth of this text. This true text is talking about those official sent ones. And to give you a good indication of who we're talking about, think about the New Testament word apostle. Apostolos, what does it mean? Sent one. Who are the apostles? The sent one. Who were the prophets? They were sent ones. Who is Jesus Christ himself? The sent one. John chapter 5, it's going to be... Who knows how long till we get there on Sunday morning? But John chapter 5, the whole chapter is about this reality that Jesus Christ is the official one sent out of heaven in representation of all things from God. And so this idea of Romans 10 opens up in such a way that we understand that the people of beautiful feet are first and foremost the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament apostles, and above all, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Mary washed Jesus' feet with her hair, perceiving correctly that no one ever walked among men more beautifully than did the Lord Jesus. So when you read the words that there has to be the beautiful feet that bring this authorized message from God, from heaven to earth, the first person that ought to come to your mind is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then those that particularly led up to the revelation of him in time called prophets, and those that were surrounding the revelation of him during the days of his earthly sojourn and the beginning days of the church, the apostles. So who, by means of biblical interpretation, are the beautiful feet people? Well, they are those representatives of God and his word as written Old Testament, as communicated New Testament, and it's all about the ultimate missionary and the ultimate pastor, shepherd of the soul, and the ultimate one with beautiful feet. Ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. He must win the battle. And so it's not wrong for a missionary to come and use the beautiful feet text to talk about their own feet, but I guarantee if you ask them to take off their shoes, I'd like to think that in the application of the thing, there have been people that would say, boy, Pastor Teal coming to my home, Pastor Teal speaking to me, I tell you, that guy had beautiful feet. He brought me the truth of Christ. Well, there's an application point for many regards, but the interpretation of the passage in regards to beautiful feet people has to do with those that are official communications on the Lord as it relates to the communication of the heaven-sent message and an authorized sense. I tell you tonight that we have a phenomenal occasion as we come, as it were, to the foot of the cross by way of memory on this Easter Sunday evening by participating in the table of the Lord in remembrance of his death for our sins. His feet were nailed to the tree. We sing that every month. Feet nailed to the tree. Those feet were anything but beautiful. In fact, those feet were gross when nailed to the tree. And yet, those feet, spiritually speaking, carried the ultimate provision of God for sinful man. Tonight, as we remember the Lord's death, we think upon the Lord Jesus as the ultimate authorized one out of heaven, bringing man the authorized word of God's salvation. Listen to those familiar words from Hebrews chapter 1:1-3. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Wow. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be safe, saved, secured in God. And all God's people say, Father, tonight thank you for this blessed reminder. And thank you for the occasion that now we have together to celebrate and proclaim the Lord's death until he come. Bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take your hymn book if you need it.